We're going to look at a portion of Psalm 37.
So you can take a look there at the printout in your bulletin, or you can turn there. Psalm 37, verse 1 through 17. The main idea of this passage is that we should trust the Lord and have hope, even in the face of injustices and sin, because there's a day of judgment coming. That's the big idea here. We can trust the Lord even in the face of the sins of others and injustices in this life, because there is a day of judgment coming. And this passage then reminds us to trust the Lord in the face of sins and injustices. And it, I think, will be a very encouraging passage for us this morning. And so let's take a look at the psalm together. Let's look at the title, and then we'll take a look at the psalm just really briefly. You see the title there. It's a psalm of David. And what that reminds us of this morning, there's a lot that we could say about that title, but what that reminds us of this morning is that this psalm is Christ's word to us, his people. You'll remember in the Old Testament, David was king in Israel. He was shepherd of the people of Israel. And one of his main jobs as king in Israel was to teach the people the way of the Lord in the land, to teach them to trust the Lord and to obey him and to keep his commandments. Now, we serve a greater king. We serve the Son of David, who is also the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our King. And he speaks through David by the Spirit in this psalm to us today. And this is Christ's word to us to teach us to trust in him and to put our faith in him. He's going to confront us. But one of the things that's encouraging is that Jesus Christ is a greater David. Whereas David taught Israel and showed them the way, Jesus Christ not only teaches us the way, but he fulfills the way for us. And so as we look at this psalm, we are constantly reminded that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and he fulfills all of these instructions and these teachings that he's going to give us this morning. And so we look at them in that light, and we stand on the solid ground of his righteousness and his righteousness imputed to us by faith. And that's very encouraging to us, and it's helpful to us as we hear his instruction and his rebukes and his encouragements to us. So let's take a look at the psalm. We have 17 verses here. We can break this psalm into three sections. In verse 1 and 2, Christ commands us to put off sinful responses to the sins and injustices of this life. He gives us very briefly a reason to do so. In verse 3 through 7, he commands us to put on trusting the Lord in the face of sins and injustices, and he shows us how to do that. He gives us four ways to put our trust in the Lord. He encourages us to do that. And then in verse 8 through 17, he commands us the reasons why. He reminds us of the reasons why we trust in God. He commands us to remember those reasons in verse 8 through 17. And so looking at the unison reading together, verse 1 and 2, we're commanded to put off sinful responses to sin. And you can see that right off the bat in verse 1, he confronts our sins. He says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, because of their sin and injustice. Be not envious of wrongdoers." Don't be envious of them or their sins or their injustices. Now, he's listed for us here four sins under these two headings of fretting and envy. And I just want to break them apart for you really quick. When we think of fretting, of course, we think of anxious anger. Fretting has two parts to it, anxiety and worry on the one hand, and it always comes with a bit of anger and bitterness on the other. And the text is clearly calling us to put that off. Fret not. Do not respond to evildoers this way. We have a tendency when we're sinned against or when we see the injustices in this life to become anxious and to become afraid and to be filled with worry. And we begin to ask questions like, what's going to happen to me because of what this person has done to me? What's going to happen to my family and to my future because of these sins and the injustices that have been done to me and to them and into my society? What is happening here, we might ask ourselves, and we become filled with sinful anxiety and sinful worry. And the passage is very helpfully reminding us that we should not respond that way. We must put that off. That's our natural way of responding. That's our temptation and our tendency. And Christ comes in the authority of his word and his grace, and he says, do not fret. Same thing with sinful anger. We have a tendency to respond to the sins and the injustices of this life. We get angry. Now, there's a place for righteous anger, but he's speaking here of sinful anger, descending into sinful anger. which is typically a very selfish anger, and it's accompanied with what we've already said, with worry and fear and malice in our hearts. We look at the person who sinned against us or the injustices, and we say, how dare they treat me like this? We become very selfish, and we become angry. How can they do this to me? Who do they think that they are to treat me like this? And Jesus is teaching us that we must not respond this way. This is natural. This is our tendency. And then 30 brings out envy for us. Be not envious of wrongdoers. We have a temptation to become envious. We can respond this way. If they can get away with their sin, why can't I get away with their sin or my own sin? Because that's what it seems to be like in this world, is we see sins and injustices all around us. We say they seem to be getting away with it. And this can tempt us to become envious of their sin, or even envious of them that they're getting away with it. And we might reason and we might become envious ourselves and think, why can't I get away with my own sin? And Jesus again is teaching us that we must not respond this way. We must not respond with anxious anger. We must not respond with envy. And if we take those things together, ultimately what he's confronting us with is responding with distrust. When evildoers sin against us, it can cause us to doubt God's character and providence and his goodness in our life. We see the injustices in the world and we can begin to doubt the Lord. We can become distrustful. We say, why does God let this happen? How can he let this happen? Why doesn't he do something to stop it? Doesn't he see what's happening in my life and in the world around me? And we can become distrustful. And so Jesus, in the Spirit, is speaking to us through this passage, and he's telling us not to fret and not to worry and not to be envious and not to distrust the Lord. So this passage exposes our sins. It exposes our sinful responses to the sin of others. And verse 2 shows us why we should put off these sinful responses. And the reason is because they're ultimately based on a lie. All of those sins can be rooted back in a logic, in a reason, in a way of thinking. And it's based on a lie. And the lie is that sinners ever get away with their sins. And the scriptures teach us that that's not true. Sinners never get away with their sins. But the person who's anxious and worrying and afraid or angry or envious, they're thinking, or they're distrusting the Lord, they're thinking that way. That's the underlying lie. That's the assumption that they've made, the unspoken assumption in their heart, that somehow they're going to get away with their sin, that there isn't going to be a day of account, a day of judgment, that somehow they're going to keep their sin and they're going to get to keep it forever and ever. But it's a lie, Jesus says. That's not true. Verse 2, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. We're to put off envy and fretting because they're not going to get away with their sin. They will fade and their sins will fade. And the implication there is that it will be brought into judgment. He goes there in the rest of the psalm. And we need to take this lesson to heart. Sin is coming to an end and there is a day of judgment. The unbelieving need to take this to heart. If you have sin in your life and you have not repented of that sin, you need to remember that God sees that sin. You seem to be getting away with it today. And it seems like you can hold on to that sin forever. But the text reminds you today that there's an end coming soon. You will fade like grass. Your sin will fade like grass. And if you're married to your sin, you will fade with it. God is going to bring an end to sin. And he's going to bring an end to you if you don't repent. And so repent and believe in the Lord and he'll be merciful to you. And we need to take this to heart as believers. We need to remember that God judges every sin. We also need to remember that God has won victory over sin, and he's going to consummate that victory very soon. Not only the sins and the injustices that are out there, but the sins and the injustices that we are seeking to repent of even today. And that's encouraging for us to think about. And then in verse 3 through 11, he commands us to put on trusting in God. We're to put off fretting and envy and those sinful responses to sin. And instead, we're to trust the Lord. pretty basic. He gives us four things that we need to think about when we trust the Lord, or four ways that we put on trusting the Lord. And in verse 3, the first thing is we put on doing good. Look what he says in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. By doing good, he simply means doing good works, doubling down on doing good in the face of the sins and the injustices of this life. You've heard me preach to you from 1 Peter. When they double down on doing evil, you double down on doing good. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Befriend faithfulness. Don't be distracted by the sins and injustices of this world. You keep doing good. You keep trusting the Lord. He calls you to this. And remember, you rest in Christ. You remember in His complete, you rest in His finished work and in His righteousness. Second, you delight in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. There's a lot that we could say about that passage, but right on the surface, it means to love the Lord and to love His character. Take your eyes off the sins and injustices of this world and keep them on God and who He is and His character and His holiness and His righteousness and His mercy and His grace, and keep seeking to imitate Him and to be like Him. Delight yourself in Him. Now that takes a little bit of work in you, brothers and sisters. It takes work and effort to bend your will, because that's what Christ ultimately is calling us to do there, is to delight in the Lord. We have to go to work on ourselves, but we do it in the power of God. Notice the promise. If you delight in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. If you make God and His ways and His righteousness and His will your dream, your dreams will come true. That's the promise. Delight yourself in the Lord. Make that your will, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Precious passage, beautiful passage. Thirdly, to trust the Lord, we put on prayer. Verse 5 and 6, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. There's a lot we could say about those verses. I'm not going to go into detail. But he says, commit your way to the Lord. Go to the Lord in prayer. Take the sins and the injustices of this life and even your sinful responses to them and take them to the Lord in prayer. Confess those sins. Ask for His help to repent of those sins. Lean on His promises and He will act. That's a promise. We trust the Lord by prayer. We do good. We delight in the Lord. We pray. Fourthly, we put on resting in the Lord. Verse 7, be still. That word means to rest before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself. Put off the anger and the anxiety and the envy. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Rest in the Lord. Persevere. Hope in Him. Trust in Him. And then finally, in verse 8 through 17, he commands us to remember the reasons why we should trust in God. And he gives us a number of them here. First, in verse 8, we trust God because not doing so only adds evil to evil. It only tends to more evil. Look what he says there. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. If you're grieved by the sins and injustices of this world, you're only adding to them when you respond sinfully. And you're only hurting yourself. You're making the situation worse, he's saying. So he says, refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself. Because it tends only to evil. Sin begets sin. You know this. You're only multiplying the evil and the wickedness that you're grieved with in the first place. Don't be a part of the problem. Verse 9 through 11. We trust God because of the reward. Because of the reward. Verse 9 tells us in short here, and then verse 10 and 11 break out what verse 9 tells us. There's two things that we're to be thinking about. We're to remember the reward. This is what he says in verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. It's a repetition of what he said from verse 2. We trust God because the defeat of evil is soon and comprehensive. There is a judgment day. There is a day of account. There is a day at which God is going to bring an end to sin and to sinners. Verse 10, in just a little while, it's not even far off, it's soon. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. It's a comprehensive defeat of evil that God promises to consummate for us and to do it very, very soon. He's going to bring an end to sin and idols and injustices. And to those who are married to those sins and those idols and injustices, they will be swept away with them. Praise the Lord. But then in verse 11, he reminds us that the reward for the righteous, for those who trust the Lord and rest in the righteousness of Christ, their reward will be eternal and comprehensive. But the meek shall inherit the land, inherit the earth, and delight themselves in abundance of peace, righteousness, forever and ever. This is your hope, brothers and sisters, in Christ. And then finally, in verse 12 through 17, we have these three vivid illustrations of the destruction of the wicked that are given to us to encourage us. And I don't really have time to spend on these, but in verse 12 and 13, notice these illustrations. They're very stark. They're helpful for us on at least two levels, but I can't go into all of it. Verse 12 and 3, the Lord laughs at the wicked. The Lord laughs at the wicked. Look at verse 12 and 13. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth. This is an illustration. Christ, by the Spirit, through David, is supporting the points that he's already made with these illustrations, these very vivid pictures. There's the wicked. They're plotting. They're gnashing his teeth. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. You get the point. Our temptation is to take things like this and to respond with anxiety and anger and envy and distrust. And we need to remember that our Father is laughing. He laughs at the sins and injustices of this life because he knows that they're quickly coming to an end. He has a better perspective than we do. And we ought to imitate him. There's so much that we could say. It's a righteous laughter. It's a gracious laughter. But it's a laughter nevertheless, because he's won victory over sin. And he laughs at the wicked. Verse 14 and 15. The second illustration that he gives us. The evil fall into their own traps. That's what it says in verse 14 and 15. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright, their sword shall enter their own heart. It's the idea of the stone rolling back on them. They fall into their own traps. Their bows shall be broken, he says. I can't think of a better illustration of this than the Pharisees themselves, who crucified Jesus Christ, who sought to condemn him, who sought to put an end to his teaching. And in doing so, they are the ones who were condemned for their sin, for crucifying the Son of God who was innocent and righteous, and their teaching has come to an end. But this is the illustration God gives us. These sins and injustices are going to come back upon the heads of those who have committed them. That's a call to us to repent and to believe and to flee to God and His righteousness and His mercy. Verse 16 to 17, the Lord breaks the arms of the wicked. Look what it says in verse 16. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The arms of the wicked, their strength, their sins, their injustices, God is going to break, crush, and He's going to do it very soon. So very encouraging psalm.